As you know, I've been going through a little series for the last 2 years called People Just Like Us. And I think it's a relevant series because people are very interested in people. And all of us, we like to read about the rich and the famous. We like to know what people are doing. And we're also very obsessed with what people think about us. So when we do our social media, we carefully choreograph what people think of us and our profiles. So we are interested in people, and we're obsessed with what people think about us. And all the while, it's while we are busy rewriting history and historical characters and cancelling people. So the man voted the greatest Briton in the 20th century, Winston Churchill, has been cancelled. I don't know if you know this. There's a school in Richmond who've changed the name of their houses, and they've gone from Churchill, and now it's called Rashford. Do you know that? Okay. So they're cancelling people. And so it's interesting, isn't it? When all this is going on, we're obsessed with people. We're obsessed with what people think about us. We're in a day and age where people are being cancelled. And all the while, what are the people in the Bible like? What are they like? Well, in James chapter 5 and verse 17, talking of one of them, it says, they are just like us. So they lived thousands of years ago. They lived thousands of miles away. And yet, in essence, the people on the pages of the Bible are just like us. And they're not sugar-coated. They're not cancelled. The Bible tells us what they're like, warts and all. And they are there for our encouragement, for our warning, and as an example. And tonight, very briefly, I want to talk about some of these characters whose story is often told this time of year. And I want to say four things about them. We read, or Gerard read, of them in Luke's account in chapter 2, verses 8 through to 20. I want to say four things about these people tonight. Who they were, what they saw, what they heard, and what they did. The first thing is this, who they were. Look at verse 8 in chapter 2, it says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They were shepherds looking after sheep on the Judean hills outside Bethlehem. Now, shepherds were a despised class. They were the sort of people, if they were in Amien Park Church and we had visitors we wanted to impress, we would not take them to the shepherds. They were a despised class. According to the rabbinic literature, they were a forbidden trade. To be a shepherd was forbidden. And they were seen as ceremonially unclean because of their job. They couldn't get the temple. They couldn't observe all the regulations of the Mosaic law. So they were ceremonially unclean. They weren't religious. They weren't pious. They had no status. They were uneducated. They were poor. They were seen as thieves. They often stole. They weren't allowed to give testimony in a court of law, because they just couldn't be trusted. They were rough. They were tough. They would be out in the dark nights protecting sheep from wild animals and thieves and in all kinds of weather. They were what we'd call a bloke's bloke. They were straightforward. There was no messing about. There was no fooling them. They would be quite sensible and rational. And you can imagine, can you, on this hillside, on this particular evening, they were doing the night shift, probably huddled around some fire, and you can imagine their conversation. You know, especially you gents, you know what it's like when men get together in rugby clubs or on trips away, or you can imagine them on this fire. Their conversation would have been crude. It would have been crass. That's who these men are. And they're looking after these sheep. By day, the sheep would have been out on the grass. In the night, they would have gone into some kind of shelters or pens, and the shepherds would have taken in turn to watch the sheep while others had a sleep. They were in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 9 miles south of Jerusalem, and at this particular time, it was very, very busy. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we read that there was a great big census. Caesar Augustus called a censor.
that everyone should go back to their hometown to be registered. And so Bethlehem at this time, lots and lots of people would have been there. The inns were full. And one family, Joseph and his wife Mary, and she was pregnant with a child. And at this time, she gave birth to him, maybe in a stable because there was no room in an inn. So here's these shepherds, rough, uneducated, unreligious, maybe thieves, looked down on, looking after these sheep on this night in Bethlehem. I would argue, you can argue me later if you want to, I would argue that it probably was in December, probably was. People say it couldn't have been because why were the sheep out the pasture? Well, they were sheep destined to be for the temple sacrifices, and they were allowed to be out all the year round. Okay, so, and people say, oh, it can't be the 25th December because that was Constantine in the 3rd century. Well, I would say that before that, even disciples of John thought it was in December. So you're these disciples, you're these shepherds, rough, tough men on a hillside just outside Bethlehem, in the dead of night, talking about who knows what, looking after these sheep while there's something going on in the town of Bethlehem. That's their story. Now, what's your story? Who are you? They were these men on that point of the map, at that time in history, with their reputation in their lives. Here we are tonight, isn't it? Group of people in Twickenham in 2021 on a December night. And you've got a reputation, and you've got a life, and you've got a job, and you've got a family, and you've got situations, whether you're tuning online, whether you're here tonight. Like these shepherds were a particular group of people at a particular time in history with a particular story and past and present, that's us tonight. Who were they? Well, they were shepherds. The second point is this, what they saw, what they saw. Look at verse 9. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Here's these shepherds in the dark, dead of night, on a mountaintop, looking after some sheep. They might have had some fires, there might be some stars, but it's pitch black. And suddenly, in the night Bethlehem sky, an angel appears. Now, I'm sure like me, you've seen pictures of this scene, and you can almost be forgiven for thinking that it was the angels who were scared, and the shepherds were saying, come on, don't be scared of us. Come down. But that's not what the Bible says. These hard, rough men were petrified. Why? Because suddenly, on this Bethlehem hillside, they realized that there was more to this world than they could see. Suddenly, into their experience, into their lives, eternity broke in. And they were aware of a spiritual realm. And there was a messenger from God himself standing in the sky with them. And they were petrified. Petrified. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a king called Belshazzar, and he had no thought for God whatsoever. He was in a party with 1,000 other dignitaries, and they were drinking and laughing and joking and being profane. And then suddenly, just the fingers of a man's hand appeared. You know, the Bible says, his knees knocked together, the color drained from him, and quite literally, the Hebrew says, he wet his pants, petrified. Why? Because when people like me and you and these shepherds and Belshazzar are confronted with the things of God, it is awesome. Can you imagine? One day, the clouds are going to pull back. It will definitely happen one day. the clouds will pull back. And we remember this time of year, don't we? A little baby coming in almost anonymity. But when those clouds pull back the next time, he will come like the Son of Man with all the angels of heaven and all the saints. We've heard some trumpets tonight. There'll be a trumpet, and every one of us in this room will be summoned before him. Do you know what? The color will drain from us. We'll be petrified because we behold in the face of Almighty God. Maybe before that day comes, though, some of us will meet God. Because one night you'll go to bed and it'll be the last time you go to bed. Maybe tonight will be the last time you go to bed. In the last 2 years in Britain, do you know what? 150,000 people have left this world and stood before God. In the world, nearly 5.4 million people have left the world because of COVID and met God. While we'll be here tonight, unless I go on really long, 7,000 people will leave this world and stand before God. Listen to this. One day, it will be you. Can you believe that? You think death is something that happens to somebody else. One day, me and you, we will stand before God. And like these shepherds, when they beheld the things of God, these hard, rugged, they'd seen it all, they'd been there, they'd probably killed wild animals, they'd probably had fights with thieves, they were hard men. When they see the things of God, they are petrified. Petrified. Because God is awesome. Now, some of you tonight in this building, some of you listening online, you are starting to see these things already, aren't you? You're starting to see the majesty of God. You're aware of eternity. You're frightened of the judgment. Death might petrify you. Why? Because you and me, we're sinners. We're sinners. How's 2021 been for you? I imagine there's still habits you cannot kick. There's addictions that control your life. You look at things that you know you shouldn't, and you feel dirty, but you keep going back. You keep saying things and gossiping and lying. You keep putting yourself in situations you shouldn't. You drink too much. You eat too much. You're lazy. You just feel dirty. You want to be a better father, a better husband, a better wife. You just can't do it. You know that you're riddled with sin. And so the thought of standing before God at the judgment, it petrifies you. These shepherds, they see things as they really are. The eternal world breaks into the temporary world. And they realize there's a spiritual realm and there's a holy God. And they are dirty shepherds. The third thing is this. Who they were, what they saw. The third thing is this. What they heard. You look, it says in verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, these men were petrified. But the angels say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's lots of things in the world, isn't there, to be frightened of. Maybe you're frightened of COVID. Maybe you're frightened of Omicron. Maybe you're frightened of lots of things. There's lots to be frightened about. As people, we live in fear. Perhaps you've done things. You are living in fear of being found out. You've got a past that haunts you. You're frightened of the judgment. You're frightened of death. You're just frightened. Well, these shepherds were frightened. But I imagine tonight, and if you're listening tonight, listen to this. I know that many of you know who you are. You feel it only too acutely. You've seen some of these things, the things of God, and you're genuinely frightened. But tonight, and I say this as kindly as I can, tonight, please listen as well. Listen to this. Because this God who is awesome and holy and the judge, he says to these rotten scoundrels, listen, fear not. Fear not. Why? Why should they not be afraid? Because it was good news. You see, the first angel spoke, and then the angel was joined by thousands of other angels because they couldn't help rejoicing. And they probably had trumpets. They were happy. Why? Because they'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. They'd seen him as God. And now, if I say this reverently, it blew their minds that here he was, in a dirty stable in Bethlehem, because he'd come to save these shepherds. And so they can't help themselves. They're excited, they're ecstatic. They said, listen, don't be afraid. This is good news. To you, is born a Savior. Now, it doesn't say, for unto you is born a judge. It doesn't say, for unto you is born a wise seer. It doesn't say, for unto you is born a teacher. It doesn't even say, for unto you is born someone who can help you out. Someone who's going to come and try and help things to get yourself back on your feet. No, no, a Savior has been born. Someone who's going to rescue you. And he's Christ the Lord. You see, when these shepherds went, they're told they'll find a baby. We heard this morning, didn't we, brilliantly, about this baby. This baby was just like any other baby. He wouldn't have been able to sit up. He'd have needed to be burped. His nappy would have needed to be changed. He would have cried when he was hungry. He was a baby, a helpless baby, a human being. Just like me and you. Exactly like us. And yet, whilst he's there on his mother's lap or in this manger looking up, he's also upholding the whole universe. Because what those shepherds saw in that stable was bigger than the whole world outside. The stars they looked up to, as he looked up from that manger, he put every one of them in their place. And he'd named them all. This little boy. But he came to be the Savior. I know some of you in here tonight, some of you listening online, you're desperate to be saved. Desperate. Some of you think, but I'm too bad. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think you should be saved? Why should you be saved? What reasons would you give to be saved? Or let me ask you another question. Why shouldn't you be saved? What is stopping you from being saved? And you say, well, my sin is so great. You know, in Psalm 25, verse 11, David, who messed up more than most, he prays this prayer, pardon my sin. Why should I pardon your sin, David? Because I'll try harder? Because I'll definitely stop doing what I'm doing? No, no. He says this, pardon my sin, for it is great. Why do you need to be saved? Because you're hopeless. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And he doesn't just put things under the carpet. He doesn't just think, well, you know, I'm quite a nice bloke and well, we'll turn a blind eye. No, no, no. He came to earth to deal with it, to deal with it. Let me talk about me for a minute. I'm a sinner, a huge sinner. Such a sinner, I shouldn't be standing here. I'm a huge sinner. Do you know what my sin deserves? It deserves for you all to disown me and turn your back on me. But do you know what happened when this boy grew up? When he was 33 years of age, people turned their back on him and disowned him. Do you know what my sin deserves? It deserves really for me to be tried and tested. But you know what they did to him? They tied him up. He stood before the Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers. He was tried. Why was he tried? For me. Do you know what my sin deserves? It deserves for you to clear your throat, take your mask off, even if you've got COVID germs, and spit in my face. But you know what they did to him? Instead, they spat in his face. My sins deserve that I should be beaten. Beaten, black and blue. But instead, they took him and beat him. I deserve to be humiliated and lay before you naked. Do you know what they did to him? They took off his clothes and they put a blindfold on him. And they span him around. They told him to guess who'd hit him. Then they took him through the streets of Jerusalem without a single item of clothing on. Then he hung on a cross naked. Why? He was there for me. He was there for you. He came to save you from your sins. Why should you be saved? Well, because your sin is great. And you cannot save yourself. But he can save you. You deserve, you're probably worse than you think you are. You deserve to be abandoned in hell for all eternity. But instead on that cross, when you think a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, even though it was 6 hours in time, I believe he went through eternal hell. He can save you. Stop trying to save yourself. Let him save you. Why? Because my sin is great. You know, in Wales, there's lots of sheep. And they're pretty stupid. And there's hills and mountains in Wales. If you don't know where they are, have a look in an atlas when you go home. Hills and mountains, okay? And sheep will go on these hills, and they just want food. And very often they fall over the side, and they land on little ridges, and they're stuck. And they can't get back up, and there's a sheer drop down to the sea where they would definitely die. They're stuck. Do you know what the shepherd does? He goes on the first day, and if the sheep is still bleating and crying out for help, the shepherd leaves him there. He goes away. He goes back the next day, and now they might be making just a little whimper. He still leaves them. On the third day he goes, and when the sheep is making no sound at all, that is when the shepherd goes to save the sheep. Why? Because on the first day, while the sheep was still making a noise, he still got strength. And if he went down to rescue him, the sheep would bounce and wriggle away to their death. It's only when the sheep is totally and utterly without strength, the shepherd goes to rescue. Some of you tonight, you're desperate to be saved, but there's still a bit of wriggle in you. There's still a bit of you who wants to save yourself. There's still some of you who think there's something you've got to do. No, no, no. Just say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Save me, because I cannot save myself. And as the angel said in verse 10, it is for all the people. Everybody. They're told, aren't they? In verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You see, these shepherds have been worried, wouldn't they? They were outcasts. They'd have been worried. When they go to see this family now, will they have a welcome? And the angel says, now when you go there, you'll have a sign. Because shepherds wrap their babies up in swaddling bands. And so the angel says, now when you go, you'll have a sign. I want to reassure you. You'll have a welcome. What's the sign for you tonight? That if you come to Jesus Christ, he will definitely save you. Well, in his word, he has promised. He's given sign after sign after sign. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. No one has ever been to Jesus Christ and been turned away. I can say to you on the authority of God's word, if you died, if you came to Christ and asked him to save you, and you got to heaven's gate and he said no, you could say, well, you lied to me. And he's the God who cannot lie. The sign is here. Don't take my word for it. Don't even take Gerard's word for it. Don't take anyone's word for it apart from God himself. He says, whoever comes to me, I will save. Who they were. What they saw, what they heard, finally, and to close, what they did. They did three things. Verse 15 and 16, it says this. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They said, didn't they, come on, let's go. Let's go. We can't waste any time here. Let's go. And when they got there, they found him exactly as had been told them. What should you do tonight? You might say, how do I go to Jesus Christ? Well, I would say to you this. Find a quiet room. And get on your knees. And tell him everything. Tell him all your sins. Tell him all your worries, all your fears. Tell him how sorry you are that you've sinned against a holy God. Tell him that you would be petrified to face him at the judgment. Tell him that you'd be petrified to die in your sin tonight. And say, please save me. And on the authority of his word, tonight, he will save you. But you know, the only thing I can promise you is today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow might never come. God only promises today. You know, on my phone, I've still got, my mother died a couple of years ago, as you know, and on my phone, I've still got my mother's mobile number. And it was the best number in the world. Because every time I phoned her, she would always answer. And every time I spoke to her, she always said, oh, what a lovely surprise. I was just thinking about you. I could tell her everything. She would always help me. She was kind. She was loving. She'd say to me and your father, we haven't got much, but everything we've got is for you if you need it. I love to speak to her. You know, I don't know why I did this. Maybe for the purpose of this illustration, I don't know. But about 2 weeks ago, I was in my house. I was going through my phone, and I came across her number. And I just pressed it. It went beep, 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 gone. Gone. I tried it again. Beep, 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 gone. The best number in the world, with the kindest voice, the one who would love me unconditionally, gone. And I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed. But all the sobbing in the world didn't make her answer. I could scream down the phone. I could press the buttons harder. She's gone. Can I tell you tonight? The one who came as a baby in Bethlehem is now a man in the glory. And if you call out to him tonight and say, "Oh, I was just thinking about you," and you can tell him everything, and everything he has, you can have. He'll save you. He'll save you. But you know, there's millions and millions of people in hell tonight who call out to him, and his beep, 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 gone. Gone. Please don't ever be in that position where tonight you can come to somebody who will be so pleased to hear you. And the reason you'll come to him is because he's put it in your heart to come to him. And he'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. But imagine a day came when he's gone. Imagine being in eternal hell and they've been there for thousands of years, and in 10 billion years' time, they're still there and they're crying out, and all they've got is beep, 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 gone. I urge you tonight, don't mess about with your eternal soul. Don't think you're too bad to come to him. Just come to him and he will save you. Do you know the other thing they did? They went to him and then they told other people about him. Look at verse 17, verse 18. It says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." They couldn't keep it in. They went everywhere. You can imagine, can't you? They go into the fields, they see other shepherds, they go into the temple, they were delivering the sheep. They went everywhere just telling people about what they'd seen, about the Savior. So even people like Anna and Simeon probably heard from these men what had happened. They couldn't help telling people about it. So they went to the Savior, and when they'd been to the Savior and saw how amazing the Savior was, they went to other people and just told people about them. Shouldn't we do the same? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, isn't he? He commands us to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, we go, we teach, we baptize. He doesn't say, now, to make disciples, you wait in your churches for people to come to you. No, no, no. We go. We go. And I don't think these shepherds, I don't think they had to go to evangelism classes. I don't think they did that. They just said what they'd seen. They said what they felt. They just talked about the Savior. And I can't imagine, no disrespect, and when I see them one day, I hope I don't offend them, but I can't imagine they're the most eloquent preachers. They just said it. We have a responsibility. If this is true, if everything I've done can be forgiven, if I can be saved, surely I've got a responsibility to tell others. We live in a pretty rotten world, don't we? We can look at our politicians. I'm sure you look at things like politicians having parties or not, or whatever they've done, I don't know. We can sit in judgment. We can say what our land is in a terrible state. Young people today. You know, do you know what John Stott said? Don't blame the meat if it goes off. Blame the salt. As a church, we are salt and light. Let's be salt and light. Let's make our life's business telling others. And we've got great opportunities. I say to you, we've got to go into the world. But you know what? In some ways, the world has come to us. It was my privilege 2 or 3 weeks ago to go and see some Afghan refugees. They've come to us. What a great opportunity. Let's take it. And the last thing they did was this. They went to him, they told people about him, they rejoiced in him. You know, when these men went back to their everyday lives, on the face of it, nothing had changed. They were still shepherds, they were still outcasts, they still had to do the night shift, they still had to pay the bills, they still had families, on the face of it, nothing had changed. But in reality, everything had changed. You know, when I was younger, as a teenager, I was a bit of an idiot as a teenager, and I bothered with other idiots as well. We'd go on camps in the summer, okay? And we'd always fall in love. Every year we'd fall in love, sometimes more than once, all right? And we'd fall in love, and there was nothing like text or anything like that. It was all written, and these people we'd fall in love would write to us. It was amazing. It was like, what a feeling when you had a letter through the post. And you go back to school in September, and you still had to get up at 6:30 in the morning. You still had to have double physics. You still had to get on the school bus. You still had to have ridiculously cold showers and the PE teacher shouting at you and hitting you as well. That still happened. But you're in love. Everything changed. Now, by mid-September, it was back to normal, don't get me wrong. But for that time, it was great. I kind of... You remember, see? Now, let me tell you this. If you're saved tonight, you've still got to get up in the morning. Your health is still your health. Your finances are still your finances. Your family situation is still your family situation. But everything has changed. Because one day, all this will be past. You know, if we could see things as they really are tonight, this ceiling would go, all right? And we would look up, and we would be surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Among them would be those shepherds. And they'd be shouting down to us, go to him. Go to him. Rejoice in him. Have your sins forgiven by him. Tell the world about him. Don't linger. He saved people like us. He'll save you. And come one day and behold his face like we are beholding it today. You know, the problem with Christmas is this. This time next week, it'll all be over. All right? It'll all be over. The problem with Christmas holidays is in 2 weeks' time, it'll all be over. But one day, we'll all be gathered in. The saved. Saved forever. Make sure you're there. Call to him tonight. And he's promised he'll hear you. But you leave it till tomorrow. You might have beep, beep, beep.